if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Romans. As you're opening up to Romans chapter 2, I want to share with you a story that I was recently taught of, I guess. I read a book, and this book was all about a shipwreck. A ship in the 1700s called the Wager. And this ship, it did amazing things, right? They were sailing from Britain, and they were trying to go to Chile. And if you know your maps, then there's these two big continents in the way. And this is before the Panama Canal. And so what they would have to do is they would either have to sail to Panama, and then they'd have to walk across land a couple hundred miles through the jungle, and then get on another ship. But what they decided to do is they would decide to go around South America and go through this horrible, terrible passage around the Cape down there. And it's this really harrowing story about this ship as it's traveling, making it around the Cape. It makes it around the Cape, and then after it gets past the Cape, then they end up shipwrecking. And it's really fascinating. I want to keep talking about it, but I gotta get to the Word of God. And so if you want to hear more about this later, I will tell you, it's mutiny, murder, mystery, it's awesome. But anyway, the thing that really, really intrigued me about reading about this ship is before they even got to this harrowing passage around the Cape, before they ever got there, about 2/3 of their crew had died of a particularly nasty disease, scurvy. And I started thinking about it. I'm reading and I'm thinking scurvy. And you might be like me and you're starting to think, well, what's the cure for scurvy? Why don't we encounter scurvy nowadays? It's not like you go to somebody and say, hey, I didn't see your kids at school. Are they okay? Yeah, scurvy. Oh, yep, that's going around. That's pretty nasty. No, it's not that. That's not how it works. So scurvy is really interesting because it is a lack of nutrients, particularly vitamin C. And so it's really nasty because if you don't have vitamin C, if you don't have these nutrients, then your body literally begins to fall apart. Your hair literally starts to come out. Your teeth will fall out. Old wounds that you got 20 years ago, they will reopen because the cartilage starts to fall apart. And so there's these sailors stuck on a ship in the middle of the ocean, and they are falling apart, literally. It's a nasty disease. And before they even got to, the whole point of the book, and the whole reason why this shipwreck was important, 2/3 of the crew had died because of scurvy. And there's a line in the book that is kind of haunting to me because it talks about how right at the point where they were suffering from scurvy, it was just kind of starting, they stopped at an island in order to kind of refuel, and they kept going. And after they kept going, they're on the ocean without any islands, no refueling for a couple months. And the line says, at the island that they just stopped at, there were limes, vitamin C. But they didn't pick any up because they didn't see the value or the worth of that. But the interesting thing about scurvy and sailors and all that is a couple of years later, a couple decades later, the British Empire, they realized, oh, scurvy, the cure is vitamin C, essentially. And so British sailors, they actually became known as limeys. It's kind of interesting. They were known because of and by the cure. The thing that had ailed them, the thing that had been the scourge of the seas for hundreds of years, it had such a simple and such a profound cure. And then the ones who first found the cure or realized the cure, they became known by the cure, limeys. And you see where I'm going with this, right? You know, you and I, we have a sickness, and literally, we fall apart. We cannot hold ourselves together. Our souls and our lives fall apart because of sin and because of death. And you and I, we know the cure. In fact, we know who is the cure. Jesus. And believers, we ought to be known by our cure. Christians. And I love that connection there, because as I was thinking through the message today, as we're in Romans chapter 2, there is this, there's a sign of a covenant that is mentioned. And there is a sign of a cure that we think about and talk about. And I thought it was really appropriate that we remember, first and foremost, before even going into this, that you and I, we should be recognized by our cure. We should be known as followers of Jesus. Why? Because he holds us together. Because he has saved us from our sins. Because he prevents us from dying spiritually. So in Romans chapter 2, we've talked so far in chapter 1 and what we've covered so far in chapter 2 about the disease, sin, death. We've talked about how each and every one of us are guilty of sin and deserving of God's wrath. How you and I, we cannot escape the fact that we are sinners. That all of humanity is condemned because of our love for sin. Being sinners by nature and by choice. However, in the midst of that, there are some that would crop up and would say, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as them. And we recognized last couple of weeks that that is still not good enough. And now, in this section, in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 25, there would be some that would say, okay, that's fine, that's good, yes, I am a sinner, but you know what? I am of the circumcision. I am of those that are a part of the covenant family of God, and therefore I'm okay. And Paul has some words for them because he wants us to recognize, he wants his original readers to recognize, and he wants us to recognize that just being a part of something in name only, that's not going to cut it. You can't just simply say, yes, I'm free from scurvy because I'm a limey, because I'm a sailor in the British Navy. And then if you never have any vitamin C enter into your body, you're still going to be hurting. Do you understand the connection there? So if folks are saying, I am a Jew, I am a part of the covenant family of God, but they never have understood what that means. They never have obeyed God. They have never trusted in him. They never have taken a moment to get to know the God who has included them in his family. Well, then they're missing the whole point. So let's read the passage and then we're going to break it down. In Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 25, for circumcision is indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code of circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So in order to understand this, we need to understand this sign of the covenant, this circumcision and what that means. So if we go back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, we recognize that in Genesis chapter 15, God called a man named Abram. And he looked at this man named Abram, and Abram means father, exalted father. And he looked at this man whose name means exalted father, and he looked at him and he says, I'm going to choose you and I'm going to do an incredible thing through you. I'm going to give you an inheritance. I'm going to give you offspring. And these offspring are going to be awesome because these offspring are going to be my chosen people. And I'm going to use your offspring to bring salvation to the world. And so Abram, meaning exalted father, he's standing there and he says, okay, great, sounds good, God. The only problem is I'm not a father. Think of that irony, huh? And God says, it's okay, because what's impossible with man is possible with me. And so in Genesis chapter 15, 6, we read, well, let me back up. Verse 1 of chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my own household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So Abraham's faith, because what we just read, Genesis 15, 6, is often quoted both in Romans and in Galatians as the foundation for our understanding of what it means to have faith in God. So Abram, when he is standing there talking to God, and God says, hey, look at the stars. Look, I'm going to give you an offspring. I have given you a promise, and I am God. And so therefore, since I'm God and I'm true to my word, I will carry out that promise. And Genesis 15, 6 tells us that Abram believed what God was saying. He believed God's word, and because of his belief, it was counted to him as righteous. What does that mean? That his faith saved him. His faith made it so that he was righteous. But if you're following along, you recognize that there's still no son yet. If you're following along, you recognize, okay, God made a covenant with Abram. He says, I'm going to do great and awesome and mighty things through you. I'm going to use your offspring to save this world, but there's no offspring yet. There's a promise of the offspring, but there's not the realization of the offspring. Now just take a second and pause. When we put our trust in Jesus, we are saved by our faith. It is His grace working in us and through us because of our faith in Him. And when we are saved by our faith, we stand before God and we are justified. This penalty of sin, the wages of death, is removed from us because Jesus died on the cross for us. But do we still struggle with sin? Do we still have to endure this life on earth thing? Yes. And so we can identify with Abram here in Genesis chapter 15 because we have believed in God. He has made us righteous because what He's done through the cross with Jesus, but yet there's not fully that realization of the promise yet, right? Are we perfect? Anybody here standing and say, I can be a fulfillment of the promise that sin will be no more because look at the life I'm leading right now. Anybody want to do that? Good, right? Because we're not there. But the really cool thing is we know and we have an expectant hope that God will do exactly what He said He would do. And this awesome, expectant, living hope, as Peter puts it, that we have is that God, He has made us righteous. And He is making us righteous, sanctification. And one day we will be with Him, glorification. Completely freed from the presence even of sin. How cool is that? And so we recognize this already not yet spiritual state. But the story of Abram doesn't stop there, because in Genesis chapter 17, we pick it up again and we see that again God says, hey Abram, I'm doing something special with you. You and your offspring, they're going to be my chosen people. And I'm going to use your offspring as my chosen people, as my program of salvation for the world. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 17. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face
And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, exalted father, but now your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring throughout their generations, from an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." Look at verse 9. "And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you.'" Okay, so now we are understanding this language a little bit more in Romans chapter 2 when we hear about the circumcision and the uncircumcision. So we have those that are a part of God's covenant family, that are descendants of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham that God promised. God said, okay, the sign of this covenant that we've made, the sign that I am your God and you are my people, this sign will be circumcision. It'll be a physical outward sign of the connection, of the promise, of the vow, of the covenant that we have. And those that are not circumcised, those that are outside of the covenant family, they will see that you're different. They will see that you are being made holy as I am holy, and they will understand the greatness of the God that you follow. And so we see in Romans chapter 2 the differentiation between those that are included in the covenant family and those that are not. But here's the hiccup. Because if you were paying attention when we read Romans chapter 2, what did Paul say? He said, you think that you're good, you think that you're okay because you're of the circumcision, because you're in this covenant family, because you're a descendant of Abraham. You think you're good. But what if somebody who is not a descendant of Abraham, who doesn't have this sign of the covenant, what if they, by their own conscience, do the things that God has called them to do? What if they, on their own conscience, not being a part of the covenant family, what if they obey the law, even coincidentally? You know what they do? That obedience of the law serves in condemnation to those who are a part of the covenant family, who have the written law, who have the sign of the covenant, but are not following God. Do you see the difference there? It's as if we as a community, as Faith Community Church, if we say we are going to do X, Y, Z, and then together we all agree, yes, we will do X, Y, Z, and then there's a few of us that only do X, there's some of us that only do Y, and there's some that do Y and Z, but none of us can quite do all three. And then we look outside of our church community, and we look outside of those who don't know God, and we look at them and saying, well, there's some of them are doing X. A couple of them are doing Z as well. They serve as a condemnation against us. Because we look at them and say, hold on, they're doing what we were supposed to do. And we've dropped the ball. And that's what happens with Abraham's descendants. This covenant family of God, the offspring of Abraham, the children of the promise. Here's what happens, is that God calls them and says, okay, you guys, I have you, and you're my chosen people, and we're going to do great and awesome things, and you are going to be my example to the world, because God wishes that none would perish. God wishes that all would come to repentance. And God says, you guys will be my example of what it means and what it looks like to have covenant relationship with the God of the universe. How did that work out? Because we see in the Old Testament the story play out, and we see the children of Israel, the children of the promise, those that ought to show the sign of the covenant, we see them
time and time again, what do? Well, they're really good at grumbling. They're awesome at complaining. And we see that, unfortunately, they're really good at turning away from the one true God, and they're really good at following after and chasing after false gods and other gods. And we quickly realize that this system that is set up, it's going to fail. We quickly realize that even though God has used them and chosen them, they're humans, right? And because of their humanity, because of the fact that they're sinners by nature and by choice, they're going to sin. And so what does God do? In spite of their sinfulness, in spite of them running away from God, he still uses them. And we see throughout the line of Abraham, we see the Messiah, Jesus, come. And Jesus does what none of them could ever do. He is the perfect man of the law, the perfect bearer of the sign of the covenant. It makes what Jesus has done all the more special, doesn't it? It makes what Jesus has done all the more incredible. But God addresses this very thing. He addresses the fact that people, even though he's called them, even though he wants to use them, even though he loves them, even though he has included them in his covenant family, they're going to run away, they're going to stray. He's addressed this way back in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, we read God say this, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." He's saying, hey, you guys got to live this thing out. You got to be holy as I am holy. You got to walk before me. You got to live for me because it's for your good. You got to have your vitamin C because it's for your good. Listen to this, verse 14. "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after you, you above all people, as you are this day." Verse 16 is really important. "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your hearts and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God." Circumcise your hearts. Make sure that the sign of the covenant is in your heart, is on your heart. Because for too long, the chosen people were relying on these outward signs that they were a part of God's community. They were a part of God's family because of these outward signs. Because of these things that they could stand up and say, "I've done the duns and I've done don't the don'ts." Right? You understand what I'm saying there. I've followed these laws. I've been able to do these things, but my heart's not in it. I have the sign. I can boast in the sign of the covenant, but my heart's not dedicated to God. But that doesn't matter because I have the sign of the covenant. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in Romans chapter 2, we see what God thinks about that. He said, no, that's not going to fly. It's not good enough to just say, I on the outside look okay. On the outside, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, right? God says, no, that's you've missed the whole point. What God cares about is our hearts. What God cares about is the fact that the sign of the covenant, the sign of eternal life, is clear and evident on our hearts. And we know this is true because if we skip forward two chapters in Romans chapter 4, we read that those who are the true heirs of Abraham, the true members of the covenant family, the true ones who are really bearers of the sign of the covenant, we read that it's not just those who have the physical outside sign of the covenant. It's not just those who are genetically related to Abraham. It's not just those who are descendants of Abraham. No, the real true heirs of Abraham are those who believe in God. It's those who put their faith, their trust in God. The true heirs of Abraham, the true children of the covenant, are not Jews on the outside, but they're followers of God on the inside. And here in Romans chapter 2, let me read again verse 28, because this fits, huh? For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So how do we, who are no longer in the old covenant, we are now under the new covenant that Jesus has inaugurated with his blood, how do we, 21st century Christians, look at this? Because no longer are we saying, okay, you have to be circumcised and you can't be. Paul's already discovered, you know, figured that out for us in Galatians. Praise the Lord, right? So now what do we do? Now how do we live? Do we say what we are known by the outward of associations and affiliations? No. We read here in Romans 2, in Deuteronomy 10, and Genesis 15 and 17. And we read and we smush all those together and we recognize from the very beginning, and especially now for us today, God is concerned about our hearts. So where is your heart? Is your heart bearing the image, the sign of eternal life? Is your heart bearing the sign that you belong to God? As you go about your day, are there times where you say, okay, I know what's right and wrong, and I know if I do this wrong thing, I'll be more happy. But if I do this wrong thing, I'll be less happy, but people will praise me. I guess I'll do the right thing, right? Have you ever run into this situation, though? You know what is right, you know what is wrong, and you know if I do this right thing, you know, I don't want to do it. You know, sinner by nature and choice, right? So I don't want to do that. I want to do this wrong thing. And nobody will know. Have you ever run into that situation? I'm going to guess that maybe it's not a calculus that we do and we think of it in those terms. But I'm going to guess that a lot of us, we end up doing the thing that we want that is wrong. And we do it and we're okay with it because nobody knows. Who's going to call us out on it? So I'm going to do what I want to do. Is that a sign that the covenant, the sign of eternal life, is on your heart? I'm going to say no. D.L. Moody, he once said, true character is what one does in the dark. Folks, our true character is revealed by what we do when no one's looking. When there is nothing at stake. True character is who we follow when no one is watching. True character is where our heart is dedicated. And if God, from the very beginning, has only been concerned about our hearts, who are we to now say, well, I'm generally a good, upstanding person. I go to church. I say the right words. So what does it matter if I get away with this thing? What does it matter if I still have my pet secret sin? Nobody knows about it. It's not hurting anybody. Why does God care about that secret thing that I do and nobody knows about? He cares because he's always cared. It matters because it's always mattered. He wants your hearts. He doesn't just want the outward things that you do and people see. Do we get that? We understand that? It's easier said than done, I know. But if we can understand the truth here, this last line of this passage really hits home. talking about the one who is truly dedicated to God, who truly has God's sign marked on his heart, we read this: his praise is not from a man, but from God. So now we ask the question, who are we seeking to please? Are we seeking to please people who will praise us and say, hey, attaboy, attagirl, you're really doing good things? Or are we more concerned about what God has to say about us? Are we more concerned about who God thinks of us? Your heart matters. Your heart matters to God. And the true sign on your heart, that does really truly matter. So let me real quick bring our minds back to the beginning. You got these British sailors that have been cured of a horrible, terrible disease. And the only cure for not getting that disease more is to continue to rely on the thing that saved them from the disease. The only cure for scurvy is to eat vitamin C. Folks, the only cure for sin is more Jesus. The only cure for us to say, I don't want to sin anymore, God. I want you to have my heart, and I want my heart to be a reflection of what I do on the outside. Yes, absolutely. But God, I want to hate sin because I've struggled with this secret sin for years, for decades. I've gone through this thing, and I just can't shake it. The only cure is Jesus. The only cure for that is more of him. And how do you end up hating your sin? It's by loving Jesus. How do you despise and leave behind your sin? It's by running to the open arms of your Savior. So folks, that is the true application of the text. God cares about your heart. God knows your heart. So let's seek after his praise, not man's praise. Let's forget all the things that are surface level. And let's get down to the heart of the matter, the truth of the matter. And that's, God wants to make his sign of eternal life. He wants to mark your heart. Let's make sure our hearts are truly, fully dedicated to him and him alone. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your goodness and your kindness for us. Lord, we don't want to just merely on the outside be believers, on the outside look like we're along with the program and members of the covenant family on the outside. No, truly on the inside, we want that to be true. So Father, would you pierce our hearts even now? Lord, convict us of the sins that we've been hiding, the sins that we've been trying to get away with. And Lord, would you lead us into life? Would you lead us into the abundant life that Jesus gives us and brings us? Lord, help us to seek after your praise and not merely that of men. And Lord, as we seek after your praise, let our hearts be totally tuned, totally dedicated, totally yours. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.